Good morning. I'm Pastor Mike, and I have the privilege to bring to you this morning's word. You know, around the ages of, I'd probably say like 10 or 11, I noticed that my vision was changing. That things far away started to become really, really blurry. And eventually that distance gap between blurriness got less and less and less. And it was pretty obvious that I needed glasses. So I got glasses, and the world came back into focus. It was beautiful. The reality, though, when I took off my glasses, I still couldn't see anything. Everything was still very, very blurry, especially at nighttime. Since I couldn't, like, sleep in my glasses, I would wake up, and I would have to go to the bathroom, and I would have to feel around the room. I would be bumping into the walls, the corners of things. I would stub my toes. Anybody here relate to what I'm talking about? Okay, so I'm not alone. It was rough. I was very, very thankful for, though, for that nightlight path, right? I could open up my door, and there was a nightlight right there in the hallway that would illuminate the hallway. And then once I got to the bathroom, there was a nightlight in the bathroom, and that illuminated the bathroom, right? It was all there to help reveal to me what's actually going on and what's going on around me. So I wouldn't hurt myself, so I could see what I'm doing, so it wouldn't make a mess. Those nightlights are pretty important. You see, darkness was a problem for me. Most people don't like to be in darkness. It's tough when you can't see what's going on. That's a problem. Darkness is synonymous with chaos and confusion. Just imagine driving at night with no headlights on your car or the cars around you. Would you be in trouble? Would you like to drive in those driving conditions? Would you like to take a walk at night with no streetlights on? How would you like to go watch the Mud Hens play baseball at night with no stadium lighting happening? Ever come home to your house at night when you forgot to turn on the porch light or a house light? What's your first thought? What's your first reaction? Ah, man, I bet somebody's inside. Right? Darkness bad. Light is good. Light tends to be associated with honesty and integrity. When some financial wrongdoing or scheme is uncovered, we usually say it was brought into light. Light reveals beauty. All the beauty and colors revealed around us as a result of reflected light. We also learned that without light, major parts of our food chain would be disrupted. And life as we know it on earth would cease. So light is literally essential for life. In John chapter 8, as Jesus is speaking to the crowd and the religious people, the religious leaders in the temple, he makes this very bold claim when he says, "I am the light of the world." And what he's saying is he's saying that he's the color, that he's the safety, that he is the constant that holds all things together. He is the beauty. He is life. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for this morning. God, thankful for the time that we get to be together as a church family and just worship you. God, and as we dig into your word right now, I pray that those things that are distracting, that are pulling us away from you, God, that we can push those aside. God, we want to hear you. We want to know you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, before we jump into John chapter 12, though, I want us to understand the background and the context to what's going on here. So in John 7:37, John the writer tells us that this is the last day, this is the last night of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this feast is a seven-day feast. It's sometimes recalled to as the Feast of Booths. Pastor Donald spoke on this 2 weeks ago. I think it's important, and I want to remind you of a few things that they did during this time that I think are really important and are really interesting. And the first is this, that everyone in Israel came to Jerusalem, and they lived in little tents or booths or tabernacles. And they did this to remember the long season of their history when they lived in tents in the Exodus as God led them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. It's reminded them that God provided for them during that time in the wilderness. The second, every night, water was poured out onto the ground. And this was to remind them of how God provided water for them in their desert when they had nothing to drink. Moses struck that rock, do you remember that story? And the water came gushing out and everybody was able to drink water. Right, that event can be found in Numbers chapter 20. They're remembering that event. And third, they lit this enormous candelabra, which had a bunch of huge lamps on it. And this gigantic candelabra, it was right there in front of the temple. And it was so big that when it was lit, like light just flooded the whole city. And then there was musicians and instruments. And people danced before the Lord. You can almost imagine this scene as like a gigantic bonfire with music and dancing. And they lit this lamp as a reminder to themselves of how God led them through the wilderness by a cloud by day and fire by night. That fire reminded them of the presence of God that was with them. That it physically lit their way in the darkness of night. That it split this Red Sea into two. That God's presence shielded them from the pursuing Egyptians. That the fire, the presence of God, it led them to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and fire and lightning just hovered over the mountains. And as the people of Israel built the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God remained over it, following and leading wherever the Ark went. So to remember that part of the Exodus, every night at the festival, they lit this gigantic lamp. Except for on the last night. Because everybody was getting ready to pack up and prepare to head home. So there was no light, just darkness. And that's when Jesus stands at the temple and Jesus says, look at verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. Jesus, the creator of all things, brings light and life to all men and women and people. And in his light, we see ourselves for who we truly are. We're sinners. Light reveals a desperate need of a Savior. And here's the truth. Without Jesus, right, the unsaved, they are blind to him. They are blind to the fact of their need. They are blind to the light of salvation that can only be found in Jesus. They can't see it. They don't understand it. And so they live in darkness. And they walk and live in darkness because it's all they know. They don't know that Jesus can remove their sins from their lives. That Jesus can remove the darkness from their lives. They don't know that Jesus can help them walk in light and avoid sin. They don't know that Jesus' light lights the path ahead of them. So they don't have to walk in darkness. They don't know. And this gigantic lamp that lit the city, that flooded it with light, now in the last light, night, it's just darkness. There's no music. There's no joy. No celebration. Just darkness. A stark contrast from the night before. It's a perfect picture of what life is like without Jesus. And how did the crowd and the religious leaders, how did they respond to Jesus' second I am statement? Well, they thought he was either a liar or a lunatic. Look at verse 13. It says, the Pharisees replied, you are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every aspect
because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Well, where is your Father? They asked. Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury. But he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. So as usual, the religious leaders, they wanted to debate Jesus. They could not prove that Jesus was not the Messiah that he claimed to be. So they hoped and they wanted to kind of change the argument, saying, hey, Jesus, you can't prove that you're the Messiah. That he did not have enough witnesses to prove his claim true. According to Jewish courts, you had to have two witnesses to prove something true. Jesus by himself, testifying to himself, was not enough. Therefore, in the religious leaders' minds and eyes, Jesus' claim to be the Messiah was not true. It's not valid. Therefore, he's not the Messiah. He's not God. That's how their brains were working. And Jesus quickly refutes this argument, saying, number one, your judgment is faulty. Your judgment is faulty. He points out that these religious leaders, all they do is look at the externals, that they judge based on their very itty little understanding. Where Jesus, where God has spiritual knowledge of all things past and present and future, and he judges according to that. And second, Jesus tells them that they don't really truly understand the law. That all they do is they abuse the law. For example, they judge the woman taken in adultery from John chapter 8 that we looked at last week, right? According to the law, they took her to condemn her when they were guilty of what? Breaking that same law. And then they took Jesus and they tried to use the law to trap Jesus and condemn him just because they didn't like him. They're abusers. Think about it, church. Right? These religious leaders, they claim to be experts in the law of God, but they did not know the God of the law. And then these religious leaders, they end this section with a question that I presume is like a diss at Jesus. They ask, where is your Father? Most likely this is in reference to the controversy surrounding the virgin birth and the rumors that this was not a miraculous conception, but an impure one. To which Jesus doesn't really answer their claims here, this question, but because deep down, Jesus knows the truth. You don't know me. You don't know my dad. Church family, there is a belief that we see in the heart of the religious leaders. And it's the same myth that we see today. And it says this. It says, Jesus, the real Jesus who walked around in Jerusalem, was a good teacher. And he was a good moral teacher. Maybe even he had some sort of divine connection similar to like Abraham or Muhammad or the Buddha. But these people say that Jesus did not think of himself as God, and that Jesus never claimed to be God. But that's not true. Jesus' claim to be God is central to his teaching. It is central to the Christian faith. And consider this. If Jesus wasn't claiming to be God, why talk about arresting him in verse 20? If Jesus is just a liar, do you arrest a liar? No. If Jesus is just a crazy person, do you arrest a crazy person? No. But what made the religious leaders mad and what the crowd and the religious leaders knew is what Jesus was doing. Jesus was claiming to be God, and that's why they wanted to arrest him. So how do we know that Jesus claimed to be God? It's seen in the fact like seven times in this conversation alone, we see Jesus tell the crowd and the religious leaders that he came from heaven. whereas they came from earth. Look at verse 21. It says, later Jesus said to them again, I am going away. You will search for me, but you will die in your sin. You cannot come where I'm going. The people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean, you cannot come where I'm going? Jesus continued, you are from below. I am from above. You belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sin, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Who are you? They demanded. Jesus replied, the one I have always claimed to be. I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I have heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand what he was talking, that he was talking about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me. For I always do what pleases him. And many who heard him say these things believed in him. Church family, consider this. Jesus, he gave up heaven to give us heaven. Jesus, he's telling these religious leaders in no certain terms that they cannot get to heaven. That the way to heaven has been barred. It has been blocked. It has been denied by their sins. And we see that in verse 21. And now enters into the human dilemma here. Okay, we were made to know God and to enjoy God and to live life with and for God. But we rebelled. And our rebellion made it impossible to have any sort of relationship or fellowship with God. And human religion, this is our attempt to get back to God. It's our own effort system we created to regain what we lost. Right? The more good I do versus bad, right? The scales have tipped, right? And Jesus is saying right here, straight up, you can't do it. You can't get to God. You cannot get to heaven. Your sins will always cut you off. In yourself, in your own effort, your own actions, in your own good works, there is no way through. There's no way through. But Jesus. But Jesus. Jesus came to make a way. First, he lived a perfect life. Verse 29, he does the things that please God. No one else can say that. Only Jesus is without sin. And second, he died for sinners. Verse 28 talks about how he would be lifted up on the cross. Right? He took the penalty we deserve. He took death to give us life. And the only thing that is required from you and I is not our work, it is not our effort, it is not religious rituals, but faith. But faith. Look at verse 24. That is what I said, that you will die in your sins, for unless you try your hardest to obey all the laws, unless you do more good things than bad things, unless you go to church every week, and you give your money, and you kiss your grandma, and you don't drink, and you don't cuss. Is that what it says? No. No. It says you will die in your sins unless you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That he gave up heaven. That he took your sin. And that he can give you life and hope and joy and heaven. It takes abiding faith. Abiding faith. This is what the light of the world gives us. It's what Jesus offers us. It's why he came. So let's ask this question. What does all this mean? What does this mean for me? Why does Jesus being the light of the world, what does it mean to me? Let's consider the woman that we looked at last week, the one caught in adultery from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. What did Jesus do for her that he can do for you? Number one, light exposes. Light exposes. Right? This woman was exposed in her sin, right? But it just wasn't this woman who was exposed in her sin, right? The crowd was. The religious leaders, they were exposed in their sin as well. They were exposed in their hypocrisy. And that's what light does. Most people don't like light, right? They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to have their sins and their hypocrisy and their messiness on display. We don't like it. But the goal of Jesus is to transform us from messes into masterpieces, to make us more like him. That's sanctification. That's going to take a lifetime to accomplish. But Jesus, he needs to reveal and he needs to point out areas in our life that need to be transformed, that need to be surrendered, that need changed. And I get it. When we see ourselves in the true light of God's glory, man, we're going to feel gross and disgusting, and you can feel dirty, and you can feel unworthy and disqualified, and that makes sense. But consider this story. This woman is standing in front of Jesus, the most morally pure being in the universe, and what is it like to stand completely exposed in all your sins in the presence of Jesus? Well, the answer is actually it's the safest place to be. Think about it. In the hands of humans, with human judgment and human reasoning, this woman was condemned. The crowd had rocks in their hands ready to kill her. But in the hands of Jesus, there was forgiveness. There is cleansing. What did Jesus do for her that he can do for you? Number two, light heals. The light of Jesus, it heals. Church family, do you find yourself needing healing from the things that you've been trying to cover up year after year after year? Think about that dirty, unspeakable, dark corner of your life that you've prayed, please, never let this be exposed. And I want you to know that in the presence of Jesus, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing, there is healing available. Don't keep trying to cover it up. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to. Find freedom in confessing it. Consider this woman. We don't know what happened to her. We really don't know how she responded and what she did after. But here's what I can imagine. For the first time in a very, very, very long time, this woman felt freedom. She was made new. She had new life. She did not have to live in darkness anymore. She had met the light of the world who gave her life and made her whole again and gave her hope and freedom and a future. And I'm probably not far off saying that some of us here today could use that hope and could use that freedom and that future for the very first time. And I also recognize that maybe some of us here today, because our whole life has been in this deep-seated, self-righteous religion like the Pharisees and religious leaders, that maybe you've never had that freedom either and that hope. But I want you to know that in Christ alone, it's available to you. It is available to you. And like so many others who were changed by Jesus, I also imagine that this woman, she went out and she told others about what Jesus did for her. That there was a man who, when everyone else had rocks in their hands ready to kill her, there was a man who showed her great, great mercy and grace. And there was a man who showed great, great love. So as she lived in the light of Jesus, okay, she reflected that light to others. So church family, how are you reflecting the light of Jesus? How are you showing grace and mercy? How are you showing love? Are you bringing light and life to others by your actions? Or are your actions and words, are they filled with darkness and death like the religious leaders? I pray that as followers of Jesus, that it is the desire of our heart, which is then backed up by the proof of our actions and words, that we bring life and light to this world. This world needs Jesus. Jesus spoke with the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have seen the light that leads to life."